It is interesting to think about the feast just being 3 months away and all the things that go on in life and what we face, again, as a family. Today, I would like to talk about family in this way. I was watching an interview last Sunday. Sunday was Father's Day, and belatedly, I wish all of you who are dads a happy Father's Day. I was unable to wish the mothers a happy Mother's Day, and because people are sitting out there saying, hey, he never says anything about Mother's Day, I want to take time to also say happy Mother's Day. In this interview last Sunday, is there anyone on the telephone today? Well, hello to everyone that is out there in telephone land. It's Skyping, right? Wow, I got the word. Who's Maddie? Hi, Maddie and Mickey and Sue. So nice to say hello to every one of you here and there and pointing somewhere else. I understand that. Is that Michigan? We're on to Detroit? Yes. Okay. Hello, Detroit. With all of that in mind, I was watching this interview last Sunday night, and they were interviewing a dad. And they were asking him how he was enjoying his Father's Day. They had an event at the zoo, and he and his kids were taking in the zoo. And he made the statement, he said, you know, Father's Day is as much about the kids as it is me as a dad. Now, that's a very simplistic comment, you might say. Well, yeah, biologically, I understand. But really, when we start to pursue what might be said in all of that, it becomes important for you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ, and more importantly, as parents, to answer that question. Yes, it's about the kids. If you would turn with me to Ephesians 6, we're going to begin to read in Ephesians 6, verse 1, about parenting. We're going to take the onus off the kids and talk about parents today. Well, not completely. We're going to read some scriptures about children as well. In verse 1, of chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. I've read that portion of scripture many times. Without considering what it was really saying to me as an individual and as a parent. You see, my mother died 7 years ago today. There's always an anniversary in someone's life. But I couldn't help but think of her as my mother and to think about what my dad was like and his influence in my life and what parents really mean. And it talking about obeying one's parents as to what its significance might be. Well, I stand here today maybe a little more aware of what that means. And I want to suggest to you that we do live in a very difficult time. And as my wife would tell you as a teacher, how important it is that parents are involved in their children's lives, their education, their activities. How important it is that you stand up and be a parent, not necessarily just a friend, not a buddy, but someone who takes that parental role and stands there and stands in the gap because God gave us these children as part of his family. And they truly are a gift. I want to read to you a portion of a commentary that I have, and it's from Mr. A.R. Fawcett of Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown fame, where he talks about these particular three verses, and I want to read that to you, and I know that it can be arduous at times when we start to just simply read, but I would ask that you listen to what the man has to say. He addresses first in verse 1, obey. As stronger than an expression as to wives submitting or being subject, he refers to Ephesians 5:21, where submitting one to another to the Lord. Obedience is more unreasoning and implicit. Submission is the willing subjection of an inferior in point of order to one who has a right to command. So in other words, you as a parent have a right to command this child, but you also have a responsibility to be aware of what parenting is all about. So many of the kids out here in the generation that we see now don't have parenting being applied to their lives. And because of it, I have a great fear of what's coming. Maybe I shouldn't. But when I say that, I know that God is on his throne, but we have a responsibility. And some of the kids that you see about, would you want your future in their hands? I would just suggest that when you see these kids driving by and doing some of the things that they do, that they will eventually be adults. I'm not sure. He goes on to say, both parents and children, being Christian in the Lord, expresses the element in which the obedience is to take place. In other words, there has to be proper motivation as a Christian, both as a parent and as a child. And the motivation is to be obedient. In Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. This clause, in the Lord, would suggest the due limitation of obedience required. In other words, what it's saying is if you are doing something within the Lord's parameter, within God's law, then there is obedience to be applied. It's a requirement. Compare, on the other hand, the abuse, which you can find in Mark 7, verses 11 through 13. Even by natural law should render obedience to them from whom we have derived life. In other words, we are to be obedient to our parents simply because it is the natural progression. But further than that, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as part of that family, we carry on as parents as a greater responsibility and a need to obey. I think about my relationship with my own parents, and particularly my mother, wasn't always the smoothest. And yet, looking back now, I realize she had nothing but love for me, and she had nothing but good intentions. Sometimes I had a hard time understanding that, but I have that awareness now. I would suggest to you, though, that not all of us have had the privilege or the opportunity or the blessing of good parenting from our own parents. But that doesn't mean that we can't carry on. That doesn't mean that we can't learn. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't try with our own children to do what is necessary. In verse 2, Mr. Fawcett refers to, here's the authority of revealed law, is what is added to the natural law, which is the promise. The promise is not made the main motivation for obedience, but an incidental one. The main motive is because it's God's will. You see, obedience starts taking on so many factors here because it's God's will. Deuteronomy 5, verse 16 says, honor thy father and mother as the Lord thy God has commanded thee. Peculiarly, it is shown by accompanying it with a promise. In other words, if you do these things, the promise is what? Long life. The promise in the second commandment is a general one in the Decalogue. Their duty is more expressly prescribed to children than to parents, for love descends rather than us sins. This verse proves the law in the Old Testament is not abolished. In verse 3, it says, long on the earth, is Exodus 20, verse 12, as one of the commandments, honoring thy parent. Long upon the land which the Lord of thy God giveth thee, which Paul adapts in the Gospel times by taking away the local and limited reference peculiar to the Jews in Cana. The godly are equally blessed in every land as the Jews were in the land which God gave them. In other words, we as a family can be blessed regardless of where we are as parents and as children. This promise is always fulfilled either literally or by substitution of a higher blessing, namely one that is spiritual and eternal. The substance and essence of the law are eternally in force. The substance and the essence of the law are eternally in force. That's not an accident, nor has it ever been abolished. But it is the awareness that God is, of course, our parent, and he has created this family, and he has created us to be eventually the bride of Christ. And we as parents and as children, have a significant role in what goes on and how this comes about. Otherwise, he'd raise up stones. You see, we are a part of our family, of God's family. We are part of each other's family. And that's why, again, I encourage you to pray for each other and to pray for those who are not doing as well, that are not feeling well. You know, I want to turn to 2 Timothy 3, and I would ask you to tolerate this from me because I do tend to mention this a great deal. But it is important because I believe this is the environment we are living in. In 2 Timothy 3, it begins by saying, "But know this." You're being admonished here, in my view. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." Well, are they the last days? I can't absolutely say. But I can tell you this, things ain't looking good. Things are not really what they ought to be. We have so many stresses in this world that are occurring from time to time. It was in the paper just yesterday or maybe this morning about how a mother was being arrested because she had murdered her child. Some parent. We live in a situation where we could be destroyed at any time by those who want to do us harm, whether you're talking about from Iraq to Iran or in our own community. We live in a situation where there is a great deal of illness. We live in a time where we are exposed to so many perverse things. And it goes on to say in verse 2 of chapter 3, "For men will be lovers of themselves." Can you see anything of that sort in our society? "Lovers of money, greed, avarice, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." I find that interesting that that's put in this same line or this same verse with those people who are greedy, with those people who love money, who are boasters, who are blasphemers. And then it says, those who disobey their parents. Unthankful, unholy. Now, what amazes me about this is just simply the fact that this is in this same category. I would have never put this in the same category if it were me, to be honest with you. It seems like some of these things, for me, are worse. And yet, here we are. Now, you could argue we can put these in some type of scale or ascending or descending order. But the point is, it's there. Well, why should we be obedient to parents? What's the purpose? I mean, it is said that there's long life. But why is there long life? Well, if you're like me, you find yourself doing things that your parents taught you. You find yourself trying to understand what they may have done. You see, so often when we as adults get into what you might say is uncharted territory, we revert back to our past, which was when there was great parental influence in our lives. That's why it's important for you and me as parents and as grandparents, I got to throw that in, to live in a way that teaches, that admonishes, that mentors, that gives great education and peace and understanding of God's law and His frame for today's generation and society. Is it a big deal to be a parent? Absolutely. Does it go past Mother's Day and Father's Day? Absolutely. Are you ever off duty? No. Giving the daughter a little trouble there, but she is a sweetie. In fact, I often say that my kids raised me. Well, no. There was a question of how well they did. But you know what? Really, there is some truth to that too, isn't there? That we learn from each other. We give so much to each other. That's what being a family is about. I can tell you I know that I've shared this story with you, but I'm going to do it as an example, just real quickly. I used to shoot baskets with my son after work every day that I had the opportunity. He loved basketball. I got to shoot baskets with him. Everyone thought, well, how nice, there's Dad out shooting baskets. It was such a relief for me to be out there shooting baskets that if he wasn't available, I would have drugged some kid up there to shoot with me, I guess. Because it was that important. You see, it was helping each other. I don't think he was as aware of it as I became. But what a beautiful gift it is to be a parent. What a beautiful gift it is to be a child. And the awareness of what obedience truly means is that it isn't as negative as this society would want it to be or to make it sound. But it is protection. It's peace. It's parameters. It's a way of life that gives you structure. That's what obedience is about. It isn't being hostile. It isn't being something that you don't want for your children. I remember our son enjoyed life as a young person, again, shooting baskets and playing basketball and so on. But he was having some difficulty in school. And we would talk to him. We would try to persuade him into doing these things. And actually, our son's a pretty tough kid. You could discipline him physically. In other words, corporal punishment didn't seem to mean a great deal to him. But suggest to them that either he makes the honor roll or he doesn't play basketball, and suddenly you hate him. You hate me, Dad. You just don't love me. And I said, well, that's the rule. You know, the kid never missed the honor roll, ever. Nor did he ever, ever miss that basketball. He was able to do both. He couldn't understand how he was going to be able to do both. How can I do all those things necessary to make the honor roll and still play? Somehow he managed to get it done. You see, when given some structure, when you are convinced that it is the reality, then you can do much that you never thought you could do before. But there has to be someone there saying, you will. If you don't, these are the consequences. I know when I talk with my wife from time to time about how she has to deal with parents who want their child to play in some sport or how they want to cheerlead, but they haven't made the grade. And you see, the parent steps up there and tries to enforce that this be done. Allow them to play. Allow them to cheerlead. No, they didn't do what was necessary. And there are times when you have to evaluate what's going on in life. And there are so many nasty things going on for a lot of these kids. But there has to be a time when a parent no longer is the advocate in that way, but advocates for structure, advocates for getting things done for the child in such a way that says, these things will be accomplished before you can do this. And I think that's necessary for all of us, and I know it's not the easiest thing to do. Verse 3 is unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And this is what you and I must teach our children to understand and to separate and to be aware that there is good and bad in this world. There is a dark side. There is a side of light. Stay within that light side. I was watching a special on the History Channel about the Ten Commandments the other day, and I found it fascinating. They were talking about many things about the commandments and what they are like, how they apply in our society today. And what was amazing to me was they were particularly talking about the United States of America, and they were trying to talk about what the commandments mean and how they apply to us in our life. What they didn't seem to bring out was this was what God intended when he did write these commandments, when he enforced these commandments, in essence. No, we want to manipulate these commandments to fit our society, particularly the Sabbath, when you look at that. I couldn't believe how often we were listening, and there was an attorney in particular talking about the laws. And, of course, he's standing there talking about how they fit sociologically in our society. And I couldn't help but think about Genesis 1:26 when it said, let us make man in our image. When he was talking about how he wanted to create man and God in his image. Well, it seems as though we want to do the same thing. We want to reverse all of that and say to God, no, this is the way we're going to do it. That's what Constantine, didn't he do it? Isn't that what he did? And isn't that what his mother's influence had on him? You see, she had a great deal of influence on him. We heard about that just last week. A parent exercising their view on their son. And so here we sit with so many changes in society over something that happened so long ago. It was interesting to watch the Ten Commandments special or documentary for many reasons. But I think that's what stuck out in my mind the most. In Exodus 20, we're going to look at that particular scripture. Exodus 20, verse 12. Once again, within the Decalogue. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Again, there is this point of inheritance. And that's been lost on this country as well. You see, back in the days of ancient Israel, there was succession, there was inheritance, there was a way in which parents raised their children, and their children were to inherit what they had. And there wasn't this movement as there is now in our society. People living here, there, and everywhere, scattered. It was more of a community. It was more of a communal view. And this is what God was giving them. So he was telling them about the progression. He was telling them about the understanding of what their life would be through what parents were saying and doing with them. For an example, if the father died, remember the brother was to marry the wife, why was that? Because she had virtually no inheritance without that namesake. The son was to get up there and make things happen. He was to make a life for not only his mother, but the family. And the brother was involved with that as well. You see, the family was in the whole structure once again. It was more than just being an individual. If we turn to Acts 2, which we won't, but we see the community again being discussed. There's that whole view, there's that family view of life that we no longer seem to have. The Jewish tradition is this. You and I have heard from time to time about the Ten Commandments, and we look at the first four as being our reference to God in our relationship with him. The last six, more or less our relationship to man. But the Jewish tradition says that no, the first five are relative to our relationship with God. When you think about honoring thy father and mother, your father and mother, that becomes part of our relationship with God as well. Sometimes I don't think we take that in as well as we should, that we apply it as though it is a godly rule or law. You see, obedience is something that we have put such a negative connotation on. And yet again, it is part of living with God. It's part of being the family. Ephesians 6. Let's read verse 4. Fathers, I think we could put parents. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Once again, it talks about the admonishment of the Lord. It's not something that you and I do as individuals. We have to understand the law of God. We have to understand a godly life in order to be good parents. It isn't just about buying the latest thing, the latest CD or blue jeans, whatever it might be. It's about God's way of life. And how we apply that to our own parenting and who we are. Proverbs 22. I'm sure you know where I'm headed, but I think we should read it today. Proverbs 22 says what? Train up a child in the way they should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old. Now, my center reference says, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, as parents, we can do only what we can do. We need to understand God's law, as I mentioned earlier. We shall work at training our children to do so. Just like when we heard about 3 months from now is the feast. We're going to take our kids to the feast. We're not going to take them to something else. We're going to train them and teach them about God's law. We're going to teach them about God's plan through the holy days. And when we are doing that, we are doing what God has admonished us to do. So that even if that child decides he no longer or she no longer wants to do it, they've been exposed to it. And we can only pray, and we will, that they return to it. That's what it says here. I accept it. Train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I think that's important for you and I to remember, that we are training for their future. It isn't just today. In Proverbs 29, if you would turn there with me, in verse 15 it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will be the delight of your soul. Do you ever think that when you're being corrected? Or do you ever think that way when you are, as a parent, are correcting someone, your child? That they will be your delight? But that's what it says. It's not always easy being a parent. Sometimes it's pretty tough, isn't it? It's tough standing up. It's tough making it happen. Particularly in this society, which seems to do everything they can to negate what true parenting is about. To do away with discipline. To do away with structure. And yet you and I, as part of the family, are to stand, to be a parent, to know that it is God's admonition for every one of us here today to stand in that gap and to do what he intends us to do. Proverbs 13 reads this way, and I've heard it said here in the congregation at times that this is a very difficult scripture to read, and I understand that. It says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him properly. Now, promptly. But what is really being said here, when they talk about the rod and this type of corporal punishment is just acknowledged here, I want to take it past that and say, there are many ways, or there are many rods in life. One was making the honor roll, or you don't play. You see, it isn't always this actual corporal punishment, but the point of it is that it has to be something within a reasonable time frame, and it has to be totally understood. And there are times, let me tell you something, there was a time in my life when every day seemed to be one of those days where I had stepped over the line. I got to know my dad real well. And his belt even better. Ooh, that was a mean thing, I can tell you. But you know what? I never doubted his love. And I remember one time, it was late at night, and he had just given me what for. I won't tell you all the details. But I remember him talking to my mother, talking about, I really hurt him that this time, I think. Well, I wanted him to think that, I'll tell you. It wasn't as bad as that. But I do remember that he cared, that he did love me, that it isn't always something, again, that is easy, but he felt necessary. I remember my mother once times chasing me down the hallway and me sliding under the bed and my mother doing the same, except she got stuck, which was kind of neat. See, so there are all kinds of good things that happen with discipline. But needless to say, I knew I was in trouble because my father decided to take over. He didn't slide under any beds. But he was always one that made his point. But I really appreciate now looking back on it and thinking about how truly, actually, it was such a positive experience for me. I didn't think so, but I do now. I hope you do too. Hebrews 12. You know, again, I think it is that we make it known to our children, their parameters, that we make it known that we care, and that we would respond in a timely fashion. I stand here as though I have answers. I don't really have all the answers, and I stand here as though I know everything about parenting, but I don't. I'm not trying to suggest this, but what I would like to encourage is all of us who are parents to take some time and reflect about what parenting is about, to take time out and try to improve if we need to improve, to take time out and be aware that it is important that you are admonished by God to do so, that parenting isn't just having children and walking away. That's what so much of our society... I've seen guys in particular brag about how they have children with four or five different ladies. They're proud of that fact, and they live at home with their mom and dad. What is wrong with the society? What is wrong with people who will not stand and assume the responsibility? I don't have answers for all of that, but I do know that you and I have no excuses. It's in the book. It's what you and I need to do. Hebrews 12, in verse 5, let's turn our attention to verse 5a. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" You and I, if we are in the church any length of time, know that there are trials and tribulations that you and I face. If you were like me, you were thinking you might be exempt. But you find out in short order that there is no exemption to life, physical life. It's part of what God's plan is for us. It's the training ground that you and I have in order to achieve eternal life. "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Isn't that a fascinating statement? If you are not chastened, if you are not facing those trials, well, apparently there's some illegitimacy here. You're not really sons. You're not daughters. You're not people that are part of the family. That's true, isn't it, in one sense? We live our lives, we see so many things going on out in society. We have nothing to do with, and we do not chasten, we do not involve ourselves with properly at times. But when you are part of the family, you know the responsibility. And that's what God has for us. "Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us," verse 9, "and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them." And that is what I would like to suggest to us now as kids, as children, to understand that our parents maybe didn't always get it right. Or as a parent, we might not always get it right. But we care. That we want to do what's best. "But he for our profit," let's read that verse 10 again. "For they indeed for a few days chasten us and seem best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Again, it puts it in the realm of God's intended purpose for us, and it is a holy purpose. "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Ironing, sharpening iron. Those things that cause us to stand up. One of Mr. Scriber's sayings at times is, buck up. Do those things. And what you get for it is peace. Contentment, understanding of God's will. Colossians 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for it is well pleasing to the Lord." Let's turn to Colossians 3, please. Again, I got ahead of myself. I want to look at verses 1 through 10 first. Colossians 10. Colossians 10 would be hard, wouldn't it? How about Colossians 3, verses 1 through 10? But if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. This is talking about carnality or Christ, okay? And I want us to understand that as a parent as well, and as a child, as one who is a child of God. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above. Set your mind on these things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's you and I as part of the body of Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are of the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's why I read this. Because these are the things that we as parents have got to keep our children from. And it is difficult to do in this society that is so prone towards all of these things that are contrary, so 180 from what God is describing. Because of these things, there will be wrath, in which, in verse 7, you also once walked when you lived in them. You see, in other words, we, most of us, live that life. We are a part of it. We know, as parents, that you don't have to experience everything to know its result. We also know, as parents, that we want to suggest to our kids at times, don't do as I did, but do as I say. You know, oftentimes we want to keep our kids from all of those things that we know kicked us, you know where. And some of it leads to such heartache. It's important that you and I take that point of view, that just because we may have done something does not exempt us from being the parent. I've heard from time to time parents saying, well, you know, I did this, so I more or less have to let my kids do that. Or I'm going to let them do it because I did it. And yet they know it was wrong. They know they paid a price. There are a lot of things out in this world that cause such difficulty mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Why put our kids through that? I think there are times when we, again, have to stand up and say, not going to do it. Verse 8, but now you must also put off the anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are in his image. And that's why we have to be godly parents. Now let's read verse 20 again. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You see, this section here, from verse 18 to 25, talks about a Christian home. Maybe we should read the whole thing, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. In other words, it has to be positive. It has to be those things which cause positive and Christian growth. Goes on to talk about servants, and not just simply doing eye service, but doing what you do with sincerity of heart, fearing God. Do we fear God as parents? Do we fear God that we will be held accountable for our parental skills? That sounds very tough, very harsh. God is forgiving, but I think there is a seriousness that we as part of the body of Christ must assume. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord, Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality to that. I have been blessed with a physical inheritance that I can't describe to any of you within my own heart because of my parents or because of what I have received as being part of a family that has owned an agricultural situation that maybe isn't that important to other people. But we have a ranch that we will be celebrating our 100th year, our centennial is this year here in New Mexico. I can look back and see that my great-grandparents came from Maidstone, England to outside of Moriarty, New Mexico. Go figure, how did they find it? But they settled there, and they had my grandmother, who married my grandfather, who homesteaded a portion of that ranch, and we still have that. That connection. They moved back to Texas. And yet they kept that little homestead. They continued to build upon it, as you and I need to do. But our inheritance is that of eternal life. So if you and I are to be building upon it, what do we build? We build character. We build respect. We build love for our Father in heaven as parents to our children. That's where our inheritance truly is. Take it past anything that you have physically. But I know, I see it, I see the connection. And you know what? I also see the trials and travail of those who work so hard to keep it, who work so hard to make the taxes, to make it work enough to pay for it, who also faced other people trying to take it away from them. There are those instances in our family as well. Just as Satan would rob you of your inheritance. That's what this is about. Ephesians 6, what does it say again? In Ephesians 6, why does it begin with this business about children, love your parents, and so on and so forth? And yet it ends with, we fight against what? Nothing here on earth. Why is this put together in that same chapter? I've wondered that, and I finally think I see it. Because you and I, as children and as parents, have got to make certain that our kids are aware that it isn't about this world. And it isn't about what you're going to face here, but what you are going to take past and make happen so that you can be a part of God's family eternally. You see, we do live in perilous times. There's no doubt in my mind. You want to talk about something that I think is really going to change things, and I may be wrong, but as is this oil leak. You realize the catastrophe of this oil leak upon how many people's lives already and the incomes they have lost, the environmental impact that we can't even understand or comprehend? Do we live in perilous times? Go talk to someone in Louisiana that's living along the coast who is, after 5 and 6 generations, finding that they can no longer make a living, fishing, or doing the things that they need to do in order to support their family. Stress? You bet. Does it change their environment? Absolutely. Can they look past it? I pray they can. Perilous times. No doubt in my mind. You can argue that, well, you know, that's just simply physical. Believe me, the physical becomes spiritual, and the spiritual is physical, at least in my opinion. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Let's begin to read in verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, whom you shine as lights in the world. That's what you and I are. Or we should be. Children of God without fault in the midst of a perverse generation. Mr. Schatke always asked me every week pretty much, what'd you do this past week to promote God's will? What'd you do to express your Christianity to others? Maybe that's not quite what he says, but that's what I'm hearing. I would ask you that same question today, though, in saying, do you let your light shine in this perverse generation? You know, one way you can do that is be a parent. Because what your children express out in the community talks a great deal about who you are and what you are as a parent. I know, because I live with a lady that comes home and rails against this society's situation with parents. And we live in a little community. We think we're exempt from so many of those big city issues. Apparently not. Let your light shine in this perverse generation, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. That's something you and I have in common and we share. There's no doubt we are living in a perverse generation. I ask that you remember that you truly are the first line of defense for your children as far as physically here on earth. But that you need to share with them God's rule, his way, his holiness, his commandments. That they learn to love you as you love God. Give them the instruments of life. I remember once talking to a friend of mine, talking about, well, what would we do? What could we do as parents? What would be the greatest number one thing we could do for our kids? And what we decided on at that time, this was before either one of us were in the church, was that we could give them self-reliance. Because if they were self-reliant, they could do whatever they needed to do. Obviously, you and I cannot rely on each other, or ourselves, or each other for that matter, and if you take it to that point. But create a reliance upon God and his strength, and teach your kids to know the difference. That's my view. I read once again Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it.